Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. Obviously, Brother Ron is not with us today, and he tested positive, but he is positive that he doesn't feel like he is positive. And you know, Brother Ron, you know, it's just, I can do this kind of a thing, you know. So I spoke with him, but and so he is not feeling a lot of the challenges. And so we praise the Lord for that, and his sweetheart. They'll be back with us very soon. And let's see, Hebrews, New Testament? I think so. All right, there we are. It is in the New Testament, isn't it? All right, good, good, good. Hebrews chapter 6 is where we're going to be. And I appreciate you being here this morning. And again, Lord willing, Brother Ron will be back in his place teaching the auditorium Sunday school class next Lord's Day. And glad to have you with us. Let's have a word of prayer and we will get started. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We are so very, very grateful that we have the privilege of being here today. And so, Lord, as we open your word, and we've probably read this passage many times before, probably taught it. I've preached it before and taught it before and loved it before. And yet, Father, I'm coming hungry today for you to work in my heart. Lord, I need it. And perhaps others with me this morning would say the same. That though it's familiar, like John 3:16 or many other passages, you had it put into the Word of God so we would review it time and time again and mine out new gems, find new principles that will serve us well in our love for you and our walk for you. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. Let's go to the last of the chapter, though, if you will. So we're going to scoot right on past the first. We're going right on to verse number 18. It's where God makes some promises. I like when God makes promises, especially when they're in the positive. Now, when they're in the negative, and if you do this, like he said to Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest of, thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. That's right. So that is a promise from God, and it has proven true all these millennia, and it will find its consummation for those in the bowels of the lake of fire, having been brought out from the bowels of hell, a place of temporary confinement, until the judgment, great white throne judgment. So it'll all finish there for the unsaved dead. For the saved dead, then the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and looking forward to that. Amen. And so we're looking for nothing's going to enter into that that defiles. So God makes promises, and when they're the promise in the positive, oh my goodness, we take it straight to the heart. I mean, straight to the heart. It's just like peanut butter going straight. It's so good all the way down. All right, these ladies probably don't know that I like peanut butter. No, they know that very well, I'm sure. So, but here we are in chapter 6, verse 18, and so we're going to have to work through it very quickly, as we see what the Lord has for us today. Verse number 18 says this, that by two, well, let's go to verse 17. We're in God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise, that would be his children, the immutability, it means it doesn't change, of his counsel. Is Miss Annie back there? I think I see her. It's good to have you back with us, sister. Good to have you. All right. So immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. Confirmed it by an oath. So here you have, God doesn't change. He's made a promise, and he's confirming it by his oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, here's the first one, in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's the first immutable thing. The second is, we might have a strong consolation. The word consolation is an old English word taken from the word that has the idea to come alongside. Sometimes it's translated as comfort. Sometimes it's translated as exhort. Sometimes it's translated even as rebuke. It depends on the context as to how it's to be translated. And here he is saying God is making us promises by himself too. Number one, he doesn't lie. Number two, he's going to keep his promise. All right. So by two immutable things, that we have a strong consolation. He's coming alongside. We can have that kind of comfort, that kind of just assurance. What? Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And again, that's just a gathering of words that just is saying this. In all these verses we've read thus far, that God loves us and he's made promises to those who are his children. And we can take that to the spiritual bank, so to speak, that when God makes us a promise, it's going to come to pass. And you can have that strong consolation if you're among those who have fled to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. I think I used this as an illustration within the last week or so about a race that would take place in the first century, that they didn't have the oval 440 track, and it wasn't the first one that crossed the line and broke the ribbon with the chest, but rather they would start on the line, everyone in a straight line, according to what I've read from history, and Roman history and Jewish history, and they would run straight ahead, and there was a single pole right in the middle, a single pole. And whoever could touch that pole first, lay hold on that pole first, was the one who won that particular race in the Isthmus games or whatever games they were. And he is saying here that when you and I have put our faith in Christ, and not only just for salvation, but for daily living, that we can take it to the bank of eternity, if we could put it that way, that we can have a strong consolation in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of circumstances that are upside down for us, in the midst of when our old flesh is saying in surround sound within the quarters of our thoughts, it is never going to come to pass. You have just led in a wrong direction. You're going by the wrong standards. It just is not going to happen. Wait, just one minute. Not based on my word or the ability of you to keep your word, but on the immutability of God and his promise to hold true, that if you and I will do that, notice what he says. 19, it's a familiar verse. Which hope in the New Testament has the idea of joyful anticipation. It's not just an ethereal hope that I have high hope, I think the song goes. Maybe a little more melodious than that. But nonetheless, not just some kind of hope that I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow, or I hope, you know, whatever it is. No, this is a hope. Now, you notice that it's in italics here, which means that in the original manuscripts, the word wasn't there. It was understood from the passage just before it that we have this hope, that hope in the immutability and in the promises of God. Well, what hope is he talking about? We have as an anchor of the soul, an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast. Sure has the idea that you can put your weight on it. Steadfast, I don't know if you've ever stepped on a rock in the middle of a stream, and that rock looked, rock solid. It was big, it was long, I could stand on that. Two or three of us could stand on that. But what we didn't see is under the surface, there was another rock up under it, and it was just kind of balanced on that rock. The top one was balanced on the one underneath it, and when you stepped on it, boom, it wasn't sure. It gave way, and so did you. And so you got baptized again, all right? So he's saying this is the hope that you and I have is steadfast, and it's sure. It's not movable. It's going to be there and hold the weight of our conviction and our trust in a thrice holy God. Now, why? Why is it steadfast and sure? And which entereth into that within the veil. That is that the throne room of God, that we can come boldly, as he says in Hebrews. So let's look at the last verse. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, talking about Jesus, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So all that to say this, all right? If I could borrow your eyes here for a second. All that to say this, praise the Lord, we can trust him. Amen? Is this on live stream? I don't think Sunday school's live stream, is it? Or is it?
It is.
It is, all right. Well, there are some people maybe listening to live stream that when I say we can trust the Lord, they may not have heard that amen. Oh, well, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? That'd be terrible. I'd be terrible on steroids. All right, so let's give it to maybe someone who needs a good dose of hope. And it's not hope in our abilities. It's not hope in some kind of just a strained, okay, I've got to have hope. No, this is rock solid hope. The hope that is steadfast and sure. It's the anchor of the soul. If you and I can have that quality and that quantity of joyful anticipation that God is going to do what he promised, how about a good solid amen to the glory of God and also for the ears of those who are listening live stream? Amen or no?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good amen there. So that's the case. Now, with that in the case, now how many of you are still with me? Still with me? Haven't put you to sleep yet? Good. Wait a minute. This side over here. How many still with me over here? Okay, now I got them up there. I raised this hand. I'm sorry. I should have gone like that. All right. With that in mind, let's go to the first of the chapter then. Now, there's some things that we have to know about before we get to the last part. But we need the last part to tell us why he's telling us the first part. Isn't that profound? All right. Let's go to the first part then. Notice what he says. And I'm going to read the first two or three verses pretty quickly, because he's going to say we're going to move on from this. So we're going to move on from that too. But what he is saying in the first five chapters, there's been a foundation laid. It's laid. He's documenting the credibility of the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He's better than the angels. He's better than this and better than that. And he says in chapters 1 and 2. So let's look at it, what it says here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. See, that he says leaving those principles already established as we have it in chapters 1 through 5. He's going to move beyond that now. So let's look at it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Okay, one more time. Unto what? Perfection. Very good. Perfection there doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means completion. It has the idea that, all right, I understand what Christ, that Christ was the Messiah. I've accepted him as my Savior. And these various things he's going to talk about in verse 2 and 3, these various things, I'm already, praise the Lord, they're documented down within the sanctuary of my heart. And boy, that's part of the anchor of the soul. But he is saying we're going to leave those foundational principles to move on to where, as we continue to mature in Christ and to grow in the Lord, those things are the foundation, but that's just the foundation. So as he's going to go through this chapter and the succeeding chapters, he's going to add to all of that so that the building of our faith is more substantial. All right, so let's go on. He said, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. He'd given that already. He's going to deal with it again later on, chapters 9 and 10. But not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and from faith unto God. Verse 2, of doctrine of baptisms. Okay, being immersed in Christ and so forth, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So he's dealt with those things in the earlier passages, and I believe Paul wrote this, and certainly in his epistles, but if Paul didn't, they're documented in the epistles too. In verse number 3, he's making that commitment. He says, and this will we do if God permit. So as he is penning this, he has not yet penned the words that are yet to come for the rest of chapter 6, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. He hadn't penned those words yet. So he says, if God permits, okay? As most of you know, I'm in the process of doing some writing, presently doing some writing on the anxiety disorder and just immersing myself in it and trying to write so that those who are in other parts of the country or wherever and are saved and know the Lord as their Savior, but they're inundated with those things. Well, I have a lot of background information, things I've already written that I'm going to incorporate into that, but yet I have yet to write a lot as far as the finished product, almost none of the finished product. So the point is, that's what he is saying here. If the Lord will enable me to write and continue to lead me in what to write, this is what we want to do so that we'll continue to mature. All right, now, we're going to get kind of detailed here. And it's Sunday school. That's what we're here for, is to grow line upon line and precept upon precept. So that's what we're doing. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. All right, now, number 4, it changes direction, as they say out in Texas, in a skinny minute. Boom. All right, he's been telling us, oh, this is good. And he's going to get back to that in the last part of the chapter. But now he's going to awaken them if they kind of gotten used to reading chapter 1, chapter 2. Of course, it wasn't chapters. It was just a letter. But he's just, yeah, okay, this is good. And we're going to leave those things. That's foundational. Verse number 4. First 4 words. Will you read it with me, please? For it, let's read it together aloud. For it is, what's the next word?
Impossible.
Impossible. There's no ability. Wow. That's a change. As they say out in Texas, well, horse of a different color. I mean, it's just not the same. Up till this, it's been just magnifying the Lord and telling him how much better he is than the angels, and going to a lot of foundational things, and he is telling them these, we've already, the resurrection and the, all these things, but now the last words that he says in verse number 2 of eternal judgment. Now we come to verse number 4. For it is impossible. What does impossible mean? Deep theological, grammatical, historical study. What does impossible mean? What do you think, ladies? Impossible, maybe? Yeah, I think so too. It means it's impossible, all right? So let's look at it. What's impossible? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Okay, now he brings it down to a category of individuals. Now, there are some that you can read after that he says this is talking about the unsaved. Okay? And there's a lot of folks, when I first became a pastor, I was a youth pastor for almost 15 years, and so never really studied to be a pastor. Because found when you're a youth pastor, just almost entirely it's foundational building, and you really have a cycle about every 6 years from 7th grade to 12th grade, and it just cycles. You get new young people in all the time and others exiting out, going on to college. And so everything, you just have a 6-year plan of how to have all the things in their lives that needs to be there. So when I began to really research, when the Lord led me, and I fought it, but the Lord put it in my heart that I was either going to be obedient or not. So I became obedient. And when I first, and so I started reading what other preachers said. They said, stay away from two books, Hebrews and Romans. You can't understand Hebrews. It's very difficult to understand. And Romans is just full of just a lot of deep doctrine. And so I did for a little bit until the Holy Spirit spanked me and said, I think those things are in the Word of God. And I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. And so either I'm going to be obedient or disobedient. And so I began studying it like the ones I had read, that this book was written to the unsaved. No wonder it's confusing if you read it with that from that vantage point. My goodness, it is confusing. And the reason it's confusing is because there's no fewer than 13 exhortations in the book of Hebrews, no fewer than that, that absolutely no unsaved individual could fulfill. It's not possible for them. We won't go into that. That's not why we're here. In my opinion, he is writing the book of Hebrews to a very discouraged group of Christians. You see it in chapters 9 and 10 especially. Discouraged Christians. And we won't go into all the reasons for that. Again, that's not why we're here. But I think it is important for us to understand, at least if you're of the other opinion and you think it's written to the unsaved, that's fine. But at least for me this morning, if you'll just say, all right, there's a possibility Brother Bray is not accurate in that, and that is true. But there's also a possibility then, all things being equal, that maybe he is accurate in that. Okay? So let's assume that he is writing to discourage Christians. And I believe I can prove that he's written to Christians because of the other matters and what he's requiring of them and what he says to them. They had already sacrificed. Some of them had laid down their lives and they had risked their lives in order to be associated with the one who wrote the book of Hebrews and many other things. So let's assume that he's writing to discouraged Christians who had wandered, as the Apostle James would say, they had wandered from the faith. Okay? In my opinion, that's what happened with these people. Okay? So the first five chapters, is reminding them of the credibility of their faith that they had placed in the Messiah. That it was not a vain faith. That they, when they became what we would call today completed Jews, when they had trusted Christ as the Messiah, then they became part of the family of God. And I got to hurry here, all right? So it says, for it is impossible. Now let's look at the next line. Think with me, would he say this about the unsaved? And it's important we get the context here because he's going to deal with something that sometimes people struggle with. And we want to just kind of add to the Word of God, not add to the Word of God, but add perhaps to our understanding of the text this morning. So let's look at it. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and that's in the present and continuing tense, they're continuing to be enlightened is the idea here. Remember what Jesus said, or John, the apostle said in John 1:9, that Christ says he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So they had been enlightened in an unsaved condition, But he's speaking here, and then you see the sequence that I believe they were saved. Who were once enlightened, okay, number one. Number two, they have tasted and continuing to taste of the heavenly gift, okay? In my opinion, that's salvation. Number three, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Won't go into the grammar there, but the idea that there's a participation there with the Holy Spirit, okay? And number four, have tasted the good word of God. Have tasted of it. Number five, and the powers of the world to come. Talking about eternal life. Okay? So in rapid fire, if I could borrow your eyes here for a second, rapid fire, and again, we're not trying to teach the credibility of what I believe to whom the book was written, but I believe it's important to get this down in order to understand the next text. That he is saying in rapid fire, wait a minute, I've laid the foundation. Now we're going to go on to perfection, to completion in Christ. But knowing if the writer of Hebrews is knowing that he's writing to discouraged Christians, to Christians who had stepped out of their faith, their active faith, not that they're unsaved, they're just not living by faith. Because the Bible says the just, in the book of Hebrews, the just or the righteous one shall live by faith. Where they've accepted the Messiah, but they're not living by faith. Okay? They'd become discouraged or whatever it was because of persecution and a number of other things. And so he's saying here, they've tasted this. Notice what he says, if they shall fall away. That has the idea of deviating from the faith. Okay? Says if. It is impossible for those who are enlightened and tasted, who had all of these things, if they are deviating from the faith. All right, and continuing to do so. That's not that they ever sinned and got it right with the Lord, but they're living and they're continuing in that direction. All right, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves. In other words, while they're continuing in that direction, the crucify is also in the present continuing tense. So it's saying if they are continuing to do that, notice what it says. They are crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. What Christ has done in their heart and lives. They're continuing to walk on the blood of Christ. In Hebrews later on it says they're doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Okay, and so forth. But he says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again in repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh. And not only that, they continue to put him to an open shame. The word there, shame, an open shame, has the idea to make it public in a forum, to put it out there. Well, these are those who are called the people of the way in the first century. They were called Christians first at Antioch, but they were also called the people of the way in different places. And so here they are. People said, well, I thought you trusted in the Messiah. And yet, now they're living as though they were not a Christian. By the way, have you ever known a Christian who was probably or surely saved, but ever wandered from the truth and didn't walk like they were saved? Have you ever known somebody like that? I do. His name's Bray. Okay? So, in my opinion, that's what he is saying here. Now, all of that in mind, let's go to kind of a confusing, it's not really confusing, once you really get the first part down. Okay, let's notice what he says. All right, let's look at verse 6 again. If they shall fall away, they wander from the truth, they are deviating from the truth, and they're actively doing so. It's a present participle. All right, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, why? Seeing they are crucifying, they're still doing it. To themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now watch what he says in verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read it in its entirety. It's a little confusing to start with, but it really isn't. Notice what it says. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be what? To be burned. Whoa. Now, we have to understand rain. Okay? So let's do a deep dive into what rain is. Rain is water that's wet, and it comes down from above. Everybody with me? That's theologically correct, I believe. Right? Get you in there. All right. Now, something you may not know about rain. I'm glad I'm not really a meteorologist, but I've watched some things on YouTube and things like that. So, okay? All right, so you may not know this, but when it rains, let's say over here is the Smith Garden, okay? Over here is the Mills Desert. Garden, desert, not dessert, desert. When it rains, and let's say they are adjacent, they are close, right next to each other. When it rains, there shall be showers of blood. See? When it rains, you don't get any of those showers. All right? Now, I'm talking about physical rain now, not showers of blessing. The rain comes here, across the street, no rain over here, just desert. There's not rain over here. Is that what happens? No. It rains on both of these. Well, then why, across the street, do you have a flourishing garden? Of course, it wouldn't have any avocados in it, but that's not nice. All right? But it would have peanut butter trees or whatever, and it's just flourishing. Across the street, nothing. Why? You've got basically the same soil in its natural state. You've got basically the same climate in both. And yet one is yielding wonderful fruit and the other one isn't. The difference is found in the text. We've already read it. Let's look at it again. Verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain. Okay, rain on the earth. Boom, both sides. The rain which drinketh in the earth that cometh often upon it. Barren land, fruitful land, cometh often upon it. And bringeth forth herbs. This side over here, meat. Here's the key in this prepositional phrase. For them by whom it is dressed. In other words, over here, someone is working to take advantage of the rain. Over here, it's left, and it's just whatever happens, happens. Just go the only way it's going to go. Whether you have prickly pear, or you have saguaro cactus, whether you have weeds, whatever you have, the rain is going to come over here just like it is over there. Notice what he says. By whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings of God. Here's what he's trying to say to you and me, and we're going to run out of time here shortly. It is this, the last part of the chapter is talking about God's immutable promises. He does not change. And when he makes an unconditional promise, he says, this is going to happen. The Bible says that we can take it to the bank of eternity, so to speak, like we would a check, take it to the bank, and it's good. We can take that deeply within our hearts and understand when God makes a promise, he's going to follow it through. But there's something about that anchor of the soul that's steadfast and sure that we have to understand is that God's going to do his part. He's going to make it available for the Mills area to receive the blessings from God. He's going to make it possible for the Schmidt area to receive the blessings from God. But it's what you and I do with what God gives us in our lives. He gives us that sweet Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, John chapter 16. He gives us the ability to think through and to make those decisions. The Bible says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The word would be there is the idea, stele, if I remember correctly, and it has the idea to exercise the will, to consider a matter and to arrive at a decision. And in this case, here is these folks who know the Lord as their Savior, let's say,
Not sure of the folks over here. I know you folks, all right? You love the Lord. But let's say this group over here represents those who also, they hear and they know the Lord as their Savior, and yet they're not moving on to perfection. They've got their fire escape from hell, if we can put it that way, and I mean that reverently. They're truly saved. They put their faith maybe in a vacation Bible school, maybe because of a gospel tract. They put their faith in Christ, but they never move on toward perfection, completion in Christ. And so when God allowed them to have a church in which they could mature in the Lord, God gave them other influences, a parent, a spouse, other influences. They said, well, that's nice. And we can worship God at the lake or whatever else. But the same opportunities come over to this side, and this group of folks said, man, I'm hungry today. I got to get the Word of God today. I was in it yesterday, and I was just filled with what God gave me from yesterday on the Word of God. But I'm hungry today. Feed me from thy Word. This section over here would say, I really should be in the Word of God, but you know what? I can't do it today, so I'll read twice as much tomorrow. Or I don't have time to pray today. The Lord knows. The Lord knows I love Him. And the Lord knows I'm burdened about my youngins. And the Lord knows I'm burdened about whatever. But you know what? I'll pray twice as much tomorrow. Or whatever it is. The point we're trying to make is that when you and I have an appetite for the Word of God, it doesn't matter if the circumstances are as barren as the desert of Arizona in which I grew up, which I grew. It doesn't matter the circumstances of life. Because the circumstances of life are not what brings down the showers of blessing. The showers of blessing come from the Father above, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's the showers of blessing that come upon the children of God, those who love the Lord Jesus, who realize I'm not home yet. And the Holy Spirit was given to be within me, to guide me into all truth, to be my comfort, to rebuke me when I need it. And so, Holy Spirit, thank you for reminding me that I was in the presence of temptation or whatever it was. But notice what he says. It's not the children of God. It's not the area that was fruitful that looked up and said, oh, I want to have that fruit. I got it. No. It's like the fruit of the Spirit, this love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the others. We don't go after and grab those. Those are fruit of the Spirit. That when we're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, and he talks about the works of the flesh, but you'll notice the next word is but. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, that when we do that, we're on a pathway, a trajectory. We're in the way of growing in Christ so that we can fulfill Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, chose ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's notice it together very quickly. If they shall fall away and renew them again to repentance, verse number 6, seeing they crucify to themselves afresh, or the Son of God afresh, putting him to an open shame. Well, if that's a Christian, I don't need any of that, is the idea there that others would say. For the earth which drinketh in the rain cometh oft upon it, but bringeth forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed. Verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is what? What's the word? Rejected. They're going to go to hell. No. All right, let's look at it. And is nigh, they're not in it, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the trial by fire. Okay, where did you put your trust? What did you go after for your treasures? Did you put your heart, was it after treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal? Or did you put your trust in God, in those things which are above? Okay, so that's what he says in verse number 8, or verse number 9. But verse 8. Look at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. This is again why I believe it's written to Christians. And things that accompany salvation.
They can't enjoy the blessings of God in salvation unless they have it. Though we thus speak. Now verse 10, again, saying these folks are saved. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Would the unsaved do that? No. Say, preacher, are you trying to prove that this is written? No. That's not why we're here. What I'm trying to do is to remind Randy Bray and invite your attention too, is that God wants to bless us. He wants to bless me. But there's a condition here that I need to be paying attention to. And that is that I am regularly growing in the Lord in my attitudes. I'm regularly growing in the Lord about my ambitions. I'm regularly growing in the Lord about my knowledge of the Word of God. I'm regularly growing in the Lord what it means to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. When I'm doing that, then I'm tilling the ground that God's giving me in my circumstances. And maybe life is upside down. And it's difficult. I mean, extremely difficult. But instead of going, oh, I don't know why God's doing this to me. I just don't know. I'm a part of Faith Promise Missions. And what's going on? Everything is, I just don't know what's going on. And my lip is stuck out about here. But in fertile ground that's been tilled, that's been treated, and has additives put in it, so that when the seed is put down, the seed of that circumstance is put down, it has all the right nutrients in which to minister to that seed. And instead of having the lip stuck out here, there may be tears in the eyes, there may be tears in the heart, and yet they're the tears that are taking us prostrate before a thrice holy God in the time of need. And we say, Lord, I don't understand this, and I don't have to. You're my sovereign God who has the right to rule and the ability to rule no matter what's going on in my life. And dear Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it kicking and screaming. Lord, here's my hands. Lead me and guide me. Show me your will. And Lord, if you want me to be lifted up to where others can just see my simple faith in you, that's okay. If I get bruised, if I get better emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, then that's okay. I'm going to trust you, Lord, until I see you face to face.
Amen.
Instead of coming over here and saying, well, if God's in this, prove it. You know, when I see things turn around, then I'll get right with God. No. God's ambition, he is no respecter of persons. And he has ample reign, ample blessings, ample wisdom, ample knowledge, ample understanding, as we've seen in Proverbs chapters 1 and up through 10 that we're in right now. It's for all who are in the family of God. The difference is what we do with the rain.
Right.
What God's already provided, what are we doing with it now? And if we're in a barren time and we're in the will of God, instead of doing just saying, well, I'm not going to do anything. No, if we're ever about growing in the Lord, in the midst of crisis, so that then we can come to Philippians chapter 3 where it says that I may what? Know him. And the power of his resurrection and the what? Fellowship of his what?
Suffering.
I've mentioned it before, but for me I need a repetition of it. And that is, there is a fellowship in suffering with Christ, for Christ. When we've done an intensive study of the sufferings of Christ, when they pulled out his beard, how did that affect a normal man? In the first century, when you spat on someone, that was an ignominious, that was a horrible thing to do in that day. It's bad in this day, but we'd probably go like that and say, wow, what was in that day? They might have slapped you, they might have done some other things, cursed you out to receive the spill. When they spat on his face, how would that normally have been? He was mad. When they slugged him with a balled up fist, what Greek word would have us to see. When they slapped him with the open palm, as another word would have us to see. What was his reaction? When you and I studied that kind of suffering for Christ, suffering that he did, and we go into worship in that, when we're called to suffer, God doesn't turn off the spigot of his blessings. No, if he wants us to go through a desert-type setting, he's going to give us the grace we need for desert settings.
if he allows us to go through the abundance of blessings and we're tempted to stray and to depend upon the blessings that God's given us and take off our eyes from the Lord, no. His Holy Spirit is going to remind us that every good thing and every perfect gift, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. So don't just trust in the things. Trust in the God who's been gracious and provided. Now, with all of that in mind, as we bring it to a conclusion,
notice what he says, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, here we go, to the full, what's the next word?
Assurance
of hope unto the end. Now he tells us what not to do. He says, that you be not slothful. Get after it. Be followers. That word follow, if you moved it from the Greek language into the English, it would be mimic. It would look just like the word mimic. He says, don't be lazy. Don't be a lazy Christian. Get up in the morning. Read the Word of God. But I'm not a morning person. That's what I argued. I can stay up late at night. Well, by the time I do that and I think, oh, devotions. Then about the third verse in, I'm in deep meditation. But not really meditation. I'm dreaming, all right? No, get up in the morning. Okay, the Bible talks about that. Be not slothful, but followers, mimickers of him who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what he talked about. The foundational things. And then at the end of this chapter, the anchor of our soul, both steadfast and sure. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after that he had patiently endured. Patiently has the idea of remaining under pressure. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, all that to say this, and I'll finish. We've already looked at this entire chapter, with the exception of a few verses. God's made a bunch of promises to us. God can't wait. If I could put it this way, God can't wait to fulfill those promises. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. He wants everyone to get saved. And when they get saved, oh, good. I'm glad my son died for him. But for those of us in the family of God, he's given us everything we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Amen? Everything we need. That being the case, it depends on whether we're going to walk in the desert or the fruitful land as to what we do with the rain God makes available. We can take it. Oh, I thought about that before. I'm going to study that a little more. We can take it and grow. And we'll be moving towards completion. And, oh, there really shouldn't be. When we see Christ face to face, if we've been saved for any length of time, it really ought to just be a change of geography and a change of body. Because our walk with the Lord will still be sweet and intimate. May that be the case when we realize, I better get busy to mimic God and take advantage so that the blessings that fall from heaven will fertilize the seeds of faith that I put into the ground. And as I'm growing in the Lord, all the additives, all the nutrients, everything that it needs for it to mature and to come back with blessed fruit is already provided by God. But he's waiting on me to take care of what he's already given. May God help us. Father, I pray, even in this rapid fire discussion of sometimes a troubling text, that it helps us to realize you send the rain on both sides. It's what we do with it that makes the difference. May I see this and grow in you today as a result of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.